All right, let's go. Let's get our Bibles open. John chapter 14. This is number 6 in the God's Glory series, and I want you to turn to John 14, but then put your finger in 1 Peter chapter 3, or just make a mark there because we're going to go over there as well. But John chapter 14, this has been our foundation. And I want to read, actually, I need my phone because I didn't bring my Amplified Bible with me today, but I am going to read a verse out of the Amplified. So let me call that up quick. And there it is. Thank you, Jesus. Almost like I planned it. I forgot I had it open to John 14. John 14. Title of the message today is Sanctify the Lord in You. Sanctify the Lord in you. What do you mean, sanctify the Lord in me? Well, I'm going to explain that to you in a moment. But sanctify doesn't mean make him holy. It means separate him, distinguish him in your life. You've heard people say, I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. How many of y'all have ever heard anybody say that? You have. I know you have. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Saved, yes, you're saved from your sins. Sanctified means that you have separated yourself from the things of the world and you've chosen to serve God. Sanctified means separated or distinguished from other things. So you need to sanctify the Lord in you because it's too easy to let things start to mesh. Things start to overlap. You know what I'm saying? It's like, well, I know a lot of believers that do that. Well, listen, just because somebody else does it doesn't mean it's right, okay? Just because somebody else thinks this way doesn't mean it's right. I had a couple that came to the church, and they wanted to talk to me. And I was like, okay, well, so after a service, they wanted to have a time with me. So we had a brief moment, and then they scheduled to come back a day or two later. Well, so anyway, they came back, like it was probably a Tuesday morning, and they sat down and told me that they had been in ministry, full-time pastors, pastor and his wife, and they had just moved here. But they wanted me to know that they were swingers. Now, I'm not talking Johnny and Sandy Swinger, okay? We already had some swingers in the church now, but they were Zwinger. That was their name, Z-W-I-N-G-E-R, German name. And they're both with Jesus. Hey, you guys. Man, I miss them. I really do. They're sweet people. But they sat down in there and told me that they're swingers. Now, you know what kind of swinger I'm talking about. Take this thing off. You know? And they wanted my opinion on them continuing this because they were starting to feel maybe it's not the right thing to be doing. Imagine that. And so you guys were pastoring a church. Oh, yeah, yeah. But we would go to another city to do our swinging. You swing on. Yeah. You know, y'all don't know the stuff I hear. I'm not going to tell you any details, but the bottom line is I didn't let this go. You know what I'm saying? I was like, hold it. I'm almost going, my ears are like pinned back. I'm going, hold it. Seriously? You can look me with a straight face and tell me that you think that's okay? Well, you know, we're both in agreement. Wow, we sanctify the Lord in you, amen? That's what we need to do. And all that other stuff kind of, you know, it's like, no, no, no. Well, needless to say, they came to one more service, and that was the last time I saw them. It's just when you think you've heard it all, you know. There was a tragedy this past week with a pastor that was killed down in Oklahoma City or near there. and the wife and her boyfriend and the pastor were doing this thing like I was just talking to you about. And it horrible stuff. There's sin going on out there. I want you to know. There's a bunch of garbage happening out there, and it shouldn't be trickling into the church. Well, amen. When I hear that kind of stuff, I'm like, you could stand before the church and preach, and you're doing this stuff off on the side? Are you? I mean, come on. I'm surprised you're still standing. Anyway, okay. There's a story for you for the day. John chapter 14, verse 21. This is our foundation. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. He that loves me, or he that keeps my commandments, has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. I tell you, right there, he that hath my commandments and keeps them. You know, there's scripture about living pure. With all the temptations that are out there, we need to adhere to the Word of God. I found this out in the 60 years that I've been living. I found out that if you're tempted with something, the best way to overcome that is not wait until it shows up and then try to resist it. Oh, you're supposed to resist the devil, but it would be better if you'd give no place to him in the first place. In other words, you're having trouble with this particular thing in your life, but you keep on feeding it. It's only going to get stronger. I tell you, if you starve habits, they die. Well, that sounds easy, Pastor Dan, but I don't want to starve it. I want to feed it. Well, I know, and that's where we come into this particular message about sanctifying him, separating him, distinguishing him in your life. And the time is now, as I said last week, to get serious about the things of God in you. So it really boils down to you and I just saying, all right, you know what? That is a temptation. I'm going to keep the word first. I'm going to avoid that. In fact, I'm going to cut that off of my life. What does the Bible say about if your eye offends thee? What does it say? If your eye offends thee, pluck it out. What does that mean? Or if your hand offends thee, cut it off. I mean, it's not saying pull out a meat cleaver, ka-chow. I mean, that would hurt. But it can hurt just as much when you say, I'm not going to subscribe to that cable TV anymore because it's leading me into an area away from Christ. It can be just as painful as digging your finger in. I wouldn't suggest you do that, but digging your finger in and popping your eye out. Oh my gosh, that would hurt. With you having to say, as much as I want to do that, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to spend time, instead of doing that, I'm going to spend time doing this productive thing for the kingdom of God. You know, one of the ways that you can beat unforgiveness is every time the devil brings that person up that you're walking in unforgiveness toward, every time he brings that person up, you start praying for him. You substitute the time that you'd sit around and think about ways that you could go after him. Instead, pray for them. And at first, you're praying through your grit teeth. Oh, Lord, just bless that so-and-so. You know, but really, it's still unforgiveness, and God won't hear that. So you say, Father, forgive me for that. I really knew. Seriously. All right, Lord. You know what? I've done nasty things before, too. I've said things to people I didn't mean. Maybe he didn't mean it 100%. Maybe it was only 50% that he meant what he said to me. Maybe he was having a bad day. Maybe he was under a lot of pressure I know nothing about, and he reacted, and he flew off the handle, and he acted that way, and now I'm hanging on to it, and he's gone on, and yet it's still affecting me. That's the thing about it. It's like when you get into unforgiveness, that's like man, I can't stand that person. And it's like you drinking a little bit of poison thinking it's going to hurt them. And it doesn't. It only hurts you. So I found that out a long time ago, that if I'm having an issue with something, if I will redirect my attention to when the temptation to go there comes up, instead, pray for that person who the unforgiveness or the unforgiving thoughts are coming up in you about. You know, or you have a problem with, you know, you want to listen to heavy metal music, you know. Well, why don't you, when that, you know, you say, well, is that all bad, Pastor Dan? Well, a lot of it, yeah, really is. Because if you listen, I mean, did Pastor John and the band, did we not put a message out this morning in the songs? The songs speak a message, don't they? Let it rain. Let it rain. Amen. Right? What are the words to that now? Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Okay, there was your message. We just happened to put some music to it, right? Oh, the wonder of his heavenly touch. Never going to stop. Never going to stop praising you. I'll keep praising you. And the person singing, the people singing, Jesse and Pastor John, when they're singing, they're putting out a message. When people are singing, yeah, you need to, and it's so loud that you get, they're still putting out a message. Death. You know, how about these guys do? It's like, seriously? You call that talent, I guess. Oh boy. Anyway, if I don't get moving, we're going to be here till we're not going to do that. We're going to get into this right now. So, all right. Let's go jump up to John 14 verse 15 right there, and I want to read that in the Amplified version. It reads this way. If you really love me, you will keep or obey my commands. If you really love me, you will keep or obey my commands. Can people say that they really love God when they're constantly going and doing things that are run diametrically opposed to the will of God in their life? No. The problem in the body of Christ today is a lot of people just don't really love God that much. Do you hear me? And this is not to pin you down and pin your ears back and make you feel bad. This is for each one of us to deal with individually. This is not about you looking over at your husband or wife, or looking at that child of yours, or you children looking at your parents, or thinking about this person that you know or what have you, and they don't really love God because, boy, they sure don't live it. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us as individuals. Am I doing what I should do? Be so concerned about other people. Be more concerned with dealing with your own personal life and getting things straight where you are concerned, because after all, you're going to answer for you, not me. Amen? If you really love me, you will keep my commands. If you love him, you'll want to be there to do what he asks you to do. Be there for him. Amen? That's really what it boils down to. But the bottom line is, again, a lot of folks just don't love God very much. So what is that? Remember last week I talked about that song that Keith Green wrote? Maybe some of you went and looked it up. You love the world. Remember the one verse says, my word sits there upon your desk, but you love your books and magazines the best. You love the world and you're avoiding me. The big problem that is really, and this is a consistent thing that every one of us have to deal with, that we not put God down the list of our priorities. He's supposed to be number one. You realize that? He is supposed to be number one in our lives. Every one of us. Every single one of us. And, you know, somebody said, well, you know, I have this hobby. I really love this hobby. And a lot of times people love hobbies and activities more than they love God. Yeah, but, well, Pastor, my family's first with me. Well, they shouldn't be. Now, that sounds funny, doesn't it? Family first. No, God first. God first. The Lord and His Word first. See, and here's a dangerous thing that a lot of people don't realize. If you put somebody or something in the place that only God deserves and should be, you run the risk of losing that. You put a person in a position of being number one. My wife's number one in my life. I do everything for her or my husband or my kids. You run the risk. It's really, I mean, it will happen. You'll lose that. What's that based on? Well, the scripture says whatever you compromise to keep, you will end up losing. Now, that principle is in the Word of God. Jesus talked about it. It's a whole other message, but and I don't really want to go down that right now, but just know that if you try to save your life, you'll end up losing it. It just isn't worth it. Keep Him first. You don't want to open the door to the enemy, okay? Well, amen anyway, Pastor Dan, yes. Look at verse 21. I'm going to read this in the Amplified as well. The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. Now, it uses that same phrase, who really loves me. There's some folks that say, oh, yes, I love God. And they don't ever do what He tells them to do. So the scripture says, you are a big fat liar. Maybe a little skinny liar, but you're a liar. The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me. And whoever really loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. He's going to make himself real to us. I love that. So, really, we can just by looking at those verses of Scripture determine that how much of God's presence we experience right here in this earth is proportionate to how much we love Him and how much we obey Him. Did you hear me? How much of His presence is in our lives is proportionate to how much we love Him and how much we obey Him. If you love me, you're going to obey me. If you love me, you're going to do the things I tell you to do. And I will, I promise you, I will manifest myself to you. You remember those verses of Scripture that I gave you, those prophetic words? Numbers 14, verse 21, all right? You can write these down if you don't have them down and go back and read them again. But it talks about the glory of the Lord going about the earth and covering the earth. Numbers 14, verse 21, Psalm 72, verse 19. Habakkuk 2, verse 14. And I'll read you this one, Isaiah 40, verse 5. Isaiah 40, verse 5 reads this way, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord, look at this, has spoken it. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. How's it going to be revealed? He will be manifested to those who love and obey Him, to those that do the word in their lives. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And here's the clincher. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's Isaiah 40, verse 5. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Hey, it's going to come to pass. It hasn't yet, but it is coming to pass. Yes, amen. All those verses. As the seas, as the oceans, as the water covers the earth, so will the glory of the Lord cover this earth. That's a lot of covering. There's a lot of water in the ocean. Oceans, amen? Certainly. So the glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth that way. It's a promise. It shall, mark it down, it shall come to pass. See, God is a God of signs and wonders. He is still a God of signs and wonders. Some of the signs that He puts out are for believers. Others are for unbelievers. See, prophecy is a sign that is for believers, you know, in the church. I mean, somebody gets up and prophesies something, and it lines up with the Word of God. If a person doesn't know the Word of God, that's really not going to do too much for them. But if, like on the day of Pentecost, you remember when they spoke in other tongues there in Acts chapter 2? And every man heard it in his own native tongue. What's your native tongue? English? Okay. Mercy, what is your native tongue? What would you? What? Awi? Like, awi. That's a, no. A-W-I-N-G, awing. But you say it awi. Okay. Well, I know it's a different language. I get that. Anybody else have a native tongue that is anything other than English? French. Oh, oui, oui. That's all I know. I take that back. Parlez-vous français? Oui, oui, yeah. Michel, So, but if I'm speaking up here, power of God comes on me and I start talking and you're hearing me and owing, that would be supernatural, wouldn't it? And an unbeliever walks in that doesn't speak the language and they start hearing it in their native tongue. Are you kidding me? That's a sign. The scripture says that is a sign to unbelievers. All right? Okay. Well, God is a God of signs and wonders of glory. I mean, he'll do stuff for the unbelievers that'll shake them up. Because why? If they're not going to be shaken by it, I mean, he's not going to put sickness on them, but he'll shake them up. He'll do something. He'll show himself in some fashion to minister to them as he did on the day of Pentecost. They all saw what was going on, and they right away they said, well, these guys are drunk. You know, it's early in the day, and they're acting like a bunch of drunk men. But the weird thing was they were speaking, but everybody, Medes, and it went on and listed all these different people, and the people groups that were around were hearing them in their own native tongues. Didn't say they were all speaking in that native tongue. They were just speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit. The miracle, yes, there was a miracle on the tongue for them to speak in tongues, but there was also a great miracle on all the ears of the people as they heard it. Okay, you're from this country, I'll give it to you in your language. You're from this country, you'll get it in your language. Everyone understood. And that's what messed them up so much. They're like, yeah, but we all understand. That's pretty neat. Eva, this is something that I mentioned about making preparation for the glory to manifest, making preparation for things ahead down the road. Faith always makes preparation. We need to make preparation for the glory of God to manifest among us and in our lives, personally. Now, it's not just going to happen automatically. This is something that you're going to have to deal with on a daily basis about if you really want God to manifest himself in your heart and in your life. You say, well, he lives in my heart. Yeah, but is he manifesting himself in your life every day? Well, he talks to me. Yes, and there are greater degrees of manifestation that he wants to bring. He said, if you have my commandments and keep them, you're the one that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him or to her. I tell you, there are days, some days more than other days, that I need a manifestation of the Lord in my life. I need to hear from him. I need to sense his presence. Most of the time, people don't sense the presence of the Lord because they never get quiet enough nor still enough to do that. Busy, 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 busy. I'm so busy. You know, it's one of the classic excuses I hear from people when I run into them someplace. Not so much these days, but it was, you know, oh, Pastor Dan, you know, you can't avoid me. They turn the corner in Walmart and I'm coming down the aisle. And they haven't been in church for 6 months. Oh, Pastor Dan, I'm so busy. That's the number one excuse. I'm so busy. I said, well, if you're too busy to come and worship God, you need to stop that busyness. It's true. Sure. But faith always makes preparations. We need to take some steps toward, if you're really believing for the Lord to manifest in you, as we are believing for him to manifest his presence in us here, if you're really believing for something, you're going to get ready for it. Amen? You really are. There are people that talk about, well, Pastor Dan, I really want to get married. And I've had this throughout the years, and I'm not referring to any one of you. I'm just talking to all of you. Yeah, but we're already married. See? Didn't really apply, did it? But there have been those who say to me, I really want to get married. And it seems like everyone else is getting married and I can't get married. I want to get married. We don't do arranged marriages around here. And I don't pick them out for you and say this is the one. You don't do that. But the fact is, sometimes people think they're ready and they're really not ready. So the questions can go out there, okay, are your finances in order? It's a good question. Have you come to the point in your life that you are willing to set aside your desires? Because when you marry somebody and begin living with them, then you have to begin to shift that and not be selfish about stuff. If you are, you're going to have trouble. Don't look at me like that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Yes. So are you ready? What about physically? Well, maybe I ought to lose a few pounds, Well, here's the thing about that. I really want a husband, or I really want a wife. Are you ready? Have you made preparations? Have you done all the things that you should do to prepare for that Mr. Perfect or Miss Perfect? And by the way, there's no perfect people, but the perfect one for me, the man of my dreams, the woman of my dreams. And you're playing around and not getting ready, and you could walk out the door and go to a restaurant after service and run into that person, but because you're not ready, they walk right by, because you're not showing what you need to be showing. The whole thing is, I need a husband. No, you need to get closer to Jesus. I need a wife. No, you need to get closer to Jesus and make the preparation. There's nothing wrong with having a husband or a wife. There's nothing wrong with that. You know that. But a lot of people think they're ready and they're not. A lot of people think they're ready for a deluge of the power of God in their life. No. Unless you're making preparations for it, you're not ready for it. Do you hear me? Well, that's an amen. That's right, Pastor Dan. Anyway. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want you to go to 1 Peter. What was it? Chapter 3, did I tell you? 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I mean, you could just stop right there. I'll read the rest of it. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, set him aside. Separate him. Don't try to make the Lord blend into your lifestyle. Live a lifestyle that he promotes. Live a lifestyle that his hand is upon. The smartest thing you can do is live according to what the Lord says. Because when you do that, he'll bless it. I mean, a lot of people figure this out a lot of times later in life, and it's like, man, I was so stupid when I was younger. I was chasing everything I could find and trying this and trying that and doing this and doing that. And finally, one day I realized, I settled into the fact that I need to be seeking the Lord like that and living for the Lord. And then he takes care of all my other needs. What is that? That's Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God, right? And his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Jump back to Isaiah 42. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify him. That's why I titled it what I titled this message today. Because we need to be those that do this, and this is not a one-time thing, y'all. This is every day you're going to have and be faced with the choice whether or not to separate him and put him first place and yield to him. You know, I can just see it. When we leave out of here today, you're going to be confronted with a situation that you have to deal with, whether it's today or tomorrow or the next day. And if you don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in it, you could lose your temper. You could listen to somebody you shouldn't listen to. You could go over someplace you shouldn't go. Do you hear me? This is a daily thing that we every day separate ourselves. And we have to say, you know what? There's a lot of worldly contamination out there. I'm not going to get into all that stuff. I'm going to continue to serve the Lord, live according to this word, listen to his voice and the voice of a stranger I'm not going to follow. And he'll lead you down the pathways of life. Amen. And bless you. Isaiah 42, look at verse number 8. I am the Lord thy God, or I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. This is an area that we're going to touch on today. About the glory of the Lord and you and I not touching it. You say, well, I thought it was about sanctifying the Lord. Well, it is, but this is the reason that we need to do this. Verse 8 again, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Now, we've heard that verse quoted many times. You know, it's his glory, right? I'm the Lord. That's his name. My glory I'll not give to another. If you and I are going to experience the manifestation of God's glory, we have to deal with our own personal lives and make sure that we are listening to him, loving him, obeying his commands. That's that sanctifying him, separating him unto, you know, in our lives. But here's an issue that you're going to be confronted with daily. And that is taking credit for things. Okay, so you step up into an area of being a person who prays, person who seeks the face of God, person who reads the word of God, comes to church and hears the word, and you're doing this and you're stepping out, and all of a sudden you get an answer to prayer. And suddenly you think, you're hot stuff. Because you prayed and that situation changed. You laid hands on that person, they got healed. You spoke the word over that situation and it changed. And now suddenly you're going, we prayed. Well, okay, we prayed, that's fine. You did. But who gets the glory for what happened? That's the big thing. Because if you start taking credit, you're not sanctifying the Lord in your heart. You have not separated him over here, and you're saying, you know, God, you get the glory. You get the praise. You get the credit. You have now mingled something that God did, and you're starting to act like you have a big part in bringing that to pass. How many of y'all know that you can't heal anybody? Have you figured that out yet? You can lay hands on somebody. You're not the healer. You're not the deliverer. You're not the one who brings revelation. Who is? The Lord. Nobody gets revelation unless the Holy Spirit gives it. Nobody gets healed unless the power of God touches them. Yeah, but you're the vessel. Yes, and he's the source. And we always go back to the source, don't we? Absolutely. This is vital that we keep this in perspective. You're right there in Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 48, another verse that says something very similar. Verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. He's not giving his glory to somebody else. God's glory is his. You and I need to get that straight. We need to keep it straight. In order to sanctify the Lord God among the people, I have to keep telling you to give God the glory. Give God the credit. Always go back and give it to God. somebody gets saved. You know, we pray and somebody gets saved or somebody gets healed or what have you. If somebody receives Christ and they bow their knee to Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing. Well, we birthed them into the kingdom, Pastor Dan. Really? It's great that you prayed for them, but what about the family that's been praying for that guy for the last 20 years? You didn't mention them. What about the neighbors that witnessed Christ? What about the greeters at the door when they walked in the door that greeted them with a kind gesture and word, and they felt welcome to come in? What about the Holy Spirit who brought the conviction to their heart? What about Jesus Christ who died for their sins? What about all that? And your response was, we birthed them in. Well, you dumbo. Excuse me for saying it that way. That is so carnal, it isn't funny. We prayed them in. Give God the glory for it. Okay, you're one of the various ones who obeyed. But the minute you start touching that, the head starts puffing up. You start getting an attitude about yourself, you know. Sure, this is serious stuff. It really is. You need to be careful how you say stuff. Yes, you prayed. Yes, you spent time in intercession for that person, but God gets the glory. Pastor John, one of the things you and I have always talked about, and I know from day one, this is something that we have emphasized. You know, somebody gets healed. You've heard me say this dozens and dozens and dozens of times. You've heard him say it. You know, people will clap. And what do we say? Give God the glory. Right? There's a deflection of credit that tries to be given to the person, and you have to deflect it to the Lord because he gets the glory. Because people will try to do this to you. Oh, that was so anointed. Oh, that was so wonderful. Hold it. Without him, I'm nothing. I'm just a guy. I'm just a person. You're just a person, you know. So we deflect the credit to God all the time because we can't take it. I'm not going to touch his glory. But then we are also not only supposed to deflect that credit to him, we are supposed to be reflecting the glory that resides on the inside of us to people that we meet. So deflect and reflect. Those are both very, very important things for us to recognize. Some people want to do great things for God. Anybody in here want to do something great for God? It's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But sometimes people think, you know, if I had a vision, if I went to heaven, if I did this, then people would recognize my gift. Or if I put, you know, this temptation comes to preachers. If I put this revelation out there, it'll wow the congregation. Oh, is that about giving glory to God or is that about you looking good? Now, again, this is all personal for each one of us. You say, well, you prayed and that person got healed. Give God the glory. Don't you dare touch that. Don't you dare act like you're something. Now, wait a minute. Somebody said, you know, but I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Yes, you are in Christ. And regardless of that, there's always, and this is something that we have to address, because if God's glory is going to manifest in us, through us, and among us, we have to be the place where we're constantly deflecting the credit to him, constantly giving him the glory and the praise and the honor. You can't touch it for one second. Sometimes people go into things, and they've got personal issues, and their goals in doing, I've had people come to me and say, you know, the Lord, I had a guy, I sat with him at Panera one night. And we sat for a while, and he said, the Lord's going to do something really big through me. I said, well, the Bible says don't ever despise the small beginnings. Oh, this is big. This is big. He quit the church. Not even going to church now. This is big. Your heart's wrong. You want to be a Christian star, and there's no place for that in the body of Christ. You hear me? God's going to use me in this. Blah, blah, blah. No, you are so far from being used, it isn't even funny. Go to Numbers chapter 12, I think it is. Yeah, go to Numbers 12. Let me show you something. This is an important thing that every one of us need to hold on to. You remember the man Moses? Who? Moses. Yeah, the guy that stood, you know, there at the Red Sea and God used him and all that. Look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Do you see that? He was the meekest in his generation. In his generation, would it be fair to say that he was also the most used of God? Yes or no? He was the most used of God. Sure he was. He was the meekest in his generation. On the face of the earth at that time, he was the meekest upon the face of the earth. Now Jesus, when Jesus came, of course, he was the meekest. Amen. Meek does not mean weak. Always remember that. But having your heart right is part of what we're talking about right here. You deflect the glory to God. You deflect the credit to him. It's God. Hey, I'm just an earthen vessel. Now, he'll bless me and take care of me. And it's wonderful when things happen, when we pray for somebody. That's wonderful. But who did the healing? God did the healing. God gets the glory. I will not take it unto myself. If you've noticed, if you look at the church, I think there's one picture of Ann and I on the church website, maybe two. But we don't plaster our faces everywhere, you know, trying to advertise. It's not about me. It's about him. It's not about, well, yeah, but you have to use the marketing strategy and turn into the skinny jeans fog machine church. Excuse me for saying it that way, but it's the truth. I do have some jeans, by the way. They're a little skinnier than I used to wear, but my son talked me into wearing those, you know. I have a pair of jeans, you guys. The legs are about that wide on them. Looks like that guy, you remember that thing, trucking? You don't remember that. Anybody remember that, Terry? You remember that? That guy trucking, and he had the big, fat bell bottoms on? I got some. Oh, you have some too? Yeah. We ought to wear them, amen. But I, there was a time when big, fat, bell-bottom jeans were cool. Who says? Not me, amen. Yeah, but let's go quickly to Leviticus 9, and we're going to wrap this thing up. I'll show you a couple things where people got over into Leviticus 9, into doing some things they shouldn't have done, didn't honor the Lord, didn't obey God, didn't deflect the glory to him. In Leviticus 9, this was an interesting thing. In verse 22 and 23 and 24, this was where, well, let's just read it. Verse 22, and Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering, of the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Now remember, those are all types. I said it to you earlier. Whenever we come in, we bring an offering of some sort. Today, I didn't put anything in the offering money-wise, you may say, but you gave an offering of praise unto the Lord today. Okay? All right? And these are all types. But look at verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. You see that? The glory of the Lord appeared to the people. And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now, what happened? These offerings were presented to the Lord. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the offering.
The Bible says, and the prophet saw it this way, that the Lord was a fire from the loins up and the loins down. You remember that? So fire appeared. That's a type, again, of the glory. Fire appeared and consumed the offering. What is this? God came and received his own offering. God picked up his own offering. Fire manifested, and all the people hit the deck. Fell on their faces. You see that? The glory of the Lord appeared. Now look at chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, these were the sons of Aaron. These were Moses' nephews. This is serious right here. Took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron couldn't say anything. What did they do? The fire manifested, and they wanted to get some fire in their censers. You remember the censer, this thing that they held up? They put some fire in their censer and stood up there before the people, and it cost them their lives. What was going on? Here's what was going on. Their hearts were, we want to appear that we had something to do with that fire coming from heaven. We want to step into this place and take some of the glory, take some of the credit. And they died. Killed them. That is, in Hebrew thought, willful sin, remember. Their hearts were wrong before the Lord. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira did the very same thing. What did they do? The people were, giving. They came in and gave half of their stuff, right? Remember? Acts 5, you can go read it. They gave one half of it because they wanted to appear like they were doing what they should do. They wanted the accolades that others had received. So they made an appearance, and literally, it cost them their lives. They did not set apart the Lord God or sanctify him in their hearts. They were trying to look a certain way. Be careful that you don't try to give an appearance of something that you're not living. Do you hear me? Remember the fig tree when Jesus cursed it? He went up and looked under the leaves. If haply he might find figs there, and lifted and looked, and there were no figs, and he said, you're cursed. And the thing died. They had a display like there should have been figs underneath those leaves. When he lifted up, there should have been fruit, but there weren't. And what that is saying, as I read that, is if you have this outward display like you're Mr. Christian, Miss or Mrs. Christian, and underneath, it's nothing but a bunch of dead men's bones. Remember like the Pharisees, the sepulchers? And inside, they're whitewashed, they look pretty, they all that, but inside, nothing but a bunch of dead bones, you're cursed. Now, I don't want to believe that for y'all, but I can't make you do the word. Amen. It's your choice. Your choice. Go ahead, stand to your feet. What I think is interesting, it tells us to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. That was our... in our foundation, 1 Peter 3, verse 15. Do you know what's interesting as I read that? The scriptures also tell us that the tithe is to be sanctified, and the tithe is holy before the Lord. I'm taking pictures. Good night. It's a disadvantage to that face thing working, you know? You look at it, and it's, I'm ready to go. Well, I'm not. You are supposed to sanctify your giving is holy before God. You don't mingle your tithe with your bill money. You don't mingle your tithe with your project you're wanting to get done. I got projects. So we're supposed to sanctify. It's a holy thing before God, and we set it aside. That's why we set the tithe aside and then offerings as well, literally. But a lot of folks mingle them, and it gets lost in the mingle. Well, I don't know if I really gave a tithe or not, but that's good enough. Careful. This is part of this sanctify the Lord thy God in your heart. Man, I've got, let's see, I've got more praise reports than I have prayer requests. Well, that's good. 1, 2, 3, these are all 4. And then a praise on the bottom of this one, too. But we're also going to pray for a young lady and a visitor card. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you and praise you for this day today. We thank you, Lord, that each of us will make the choice to sanctify you in our hearts. It's not about me doing it for my wife or my son. It's about me doing it in my life. And I want you all to know that that's important. Now, as you have children that are not adult children, then you are still, you still have a great, profound influence upon them, and you need to show them and direct them the way and set the example of how they are to go. And that's scriptural, and we know that. But, Father, we just thank you and praise you for this. And we give you glory in the name of Jesus. And we bless you. And we praise you and thank you, sir, for it. In Jesus' name. Can you all say amen to that? Amen.